Please be seated. Our New Testament lesson today comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter. It's sort of the second half of the Pentecost story. It's what happens just after the Holy Spirit comes. And from Proverbs, we get what I'm going to talk about a lot in the sermon today, wisdom. And here in Acts, we get a little bit of vision. So listen to these words as they come to us from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. And he said, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, the second half of the Pentecost story, the moment when Peter begins preaching, really remarkable moment. They were so overwhelmed that the people that observed the coming of the Holy Spirit believed that they had been up all night drinking because they were so out of their minds. And yet Peter says, no, what's happened is that these folks have been given a whole new vision. Indeed, vision critical to the life of faith. And from Proverbs chapter 16 and from Acts chapter 2, we have this day the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is indeed both rock and redeemer. Amen. So like I said, let's start today talking about wisdom. Wisdom is critical, critical to the human life, and it's critical to any form of human maturity. In the Bible, from the first words of the Old Testament to the last words of the New Testament, wisdom is praised as the highest of human qualities. You need to know in ancient languages, the word for wisdom is Sophia. And we should note that we also know that the ancient word for love or lover was philo. And so the pursuit of ideas, the pursuit of thinking, the pursuit of human ideals, philosophia, philosophy, literally means to be a lover of wisdom. The more we educate and experience ourselves in these lives, the wiser we become. In the Old Testament, we have entire books of wisdom. They include select psalms, some verses in Isaiah, perhaps a few in Jeremiah, as well the entirety of the biblical book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the entirety of the book of Proverbs, which is where our Old Testament text was found today. Wisdom defined is the knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to what action to take. Wisdom is discernment, insight, scholarly knowledge, or learning. Wisdom is earned and learned through listening, learning, and trial and error. And it is the reward of human experience and right human action. Take, for example, in Proverbs 14, a little before our text for today, where it says this. It says, quote, "Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is in deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright." End of quote. Ancient words, yes. Ancient wisdom, yes. A direct point it makes to us. As followers of Jesus, we are to strive to be wise. As followers of God, we are to strive to get to know more about God's wisdom. In the Bible, the case is closed. The problem is I don't think we value wisdom as much in the 21st century as we once did. You don't need me to tell you there's a lot of foolish in the world right now. I think we probably all agree on that. And the foolishness is often only spurred on by the misinformation of social media. Like I said in the quote from Proverbs 14, wisdom and foolishness are always contrasted in the Bible. Whenever you find one, you find a warning about the other. In our modern world, though, there are many foolish people who right now are claiming to be wise. Modern psychology has even come up with a term to describe this. Anybody here ever heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? My college-age son tells me about it all the time. Dunning-Kruger effect is a phenomenon by which those with the least competency in certain subject areas are most likely to overrate their skills the most. Yes. In other words, those who claim to be right, or at least the most right, or the most correct, or have the best information, or who are the most confident, are oftentimes those who are the least wise and the least trustworthy. We see this in politics. We see it in business. We see it in civic leadership from time to time. And we, modern people, with every imaginable tool at our disposal, we should be wiser than we are. We should. All of us, especially those who are convinced they are the wisest in the room. It's that old Presbyterian understanding. Think of like Calvinism 101, going back 500 years to the Reformation, which reminds us that even the best of us can sometimes fool ourselves as well as be fooled by others. All human beings can be misled by the promises and falsehoods of others. Many people have been misled by a leader, a financial promise, or a financial scheme, or by utopian ideals expressed by some charismatic personality. Such are the lessons of history. And the only defense we Christian people really have is to compare all those who would seek to lead our lives or to have authority in our lives and compare them to how Jesus lived and who he was. And comparing and contrasting those folks, well, that helps us to be wise. The first lesson, I think, is to surround ourselves with wise people, people who love what is right and good and who follow Jesus best they can. It's Proverbs 16, chapter 16, verse 3, which is part of our text today, which says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established," which is a way of saying to us that when we put our dedication to the Lord first, we have a better chance of living the fulfilling and full lives which God intends for us to live. What are full lives? Well, I think they're lives that are full of joy, full of peace, full of contentment. And wise people with full lives serve as a reminder to the rest of us that all the wealth in the world and all the fame in the world and all the power in the world cannot ultimately satisfy us. No, only faith, only trust, only wisdom can satisfy. From the book of Proverbs, which is the most essential book of wisdom in the Bible, we are reminded upon our reliance upon God. We are reminded that we rely completely upon God, which is the start of wisdom. The lesson that God is God, and God is sovereign, and we are not. So our energy should be committed to the works and glory of the Lord. As it says in Proverbs 16, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Want to live a fulfilling life? Then start with God, because the path to wisdom begins with that choice. It begins with this move. It begins with this first step. I think it's always been this way, and I think it always will be this way. This brings me to vision. What vision do we have for ourselves as individuals, as a community, as a church? Here's where we pick up Acts chapter 2, our New Testament text today. It's really a text that is all about vision, at least the seven verses that we read. Here we are at the birthday of the church itself, the first days of the movement that Jesus started and that the Holy Spirit is continuing. The Holy Spirit has come and it has blessed the church, and Peter begins to preach. And in his preaching, he extensively quotes from the prophet Joel, and that, the words from the prophet Joel, looking long into the future, is what sets the theological foundation of Peter's sermon and this section of the book of Acts. Peter's point when he quotes Joel is that the vision for the church, for the body of Christ in the world, must be bigger and more glorious than it is in the present. His message is that God will continue to inspire. His message is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. It is one of hope. It is one of dedication. It is one of looking far into the future. You see, Peter is able to do this because he is dedicated to something bigger than himself. He's dedicated to the idea and the possibility of a healthy church that makes witness to the grace of Jesus Christ and the promise of forgiveness of sins and life eternal that Jesus offers to all. He reminds the people that they should be dedicated to visions of communities of faith and visions of churches which can shape human lives. And like I said many weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, our text for today, Peter, who in the Gospels is constantly stumbling and bumbling around. He makes lots of mistakes. But in Acts 2, he finally gets it right. And he gives us this inspiring word of inspiration and dedication. Last month in one of my sermons, I talked about devotion. And we said that everyone was devoted to something. And today I think I want to say that everyone is also dedicated to something. Now, admittedly, devotion and dedication are like first cousins. They're from the same family. They're very, very similar. And Peter's call to us is to be dedicated to the church. And he reminds us that being dedicated to the church is one of the ways that we can be dedicated to the Lord. And then the Bible tells us, without exception, from the first verse to the last, that wisdom and dedication go together hand in hand. They too are close cousins. It teaches us that we become wiser as we are devoted and dedicated to ideas, values, and institutions which are larger and older than ourselves. In other words, there is wisdom to being dedicated to the church which is older than any of us and will outlive all of us. You know, I was not the first pastor here. I wasn't even the second or the third. I won't be the last one either. This is not going to stop with the fourth pastor. Why can I say that? Because the Holy Spirit is real. And the grace of Jesus Christ is amazing. And 50, 75, 100 years from now, in some form or another, I bet most of us can't even imagine what it's going to look like. There will be a pastor here leading some group of people towards the majesty of God. That I know, because that's how the Spirit works. History teaches us as much. Wisdom teaches us as much as well. And our role is to be dedicated to that long arc of witness and time and remember that even in our 77th year, we as a congregation can look out to like our 150th and beyond. We must have a vision for what we can become from the grace-laden soil of what we are. And the Bible says there is wisdom in that understanding. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That's what Proverbs 16 says. And Acts 2 tells us about the kind of vision that the church should have and the kind of vision that the church can be. And here's the thing. Here's the thing for today. None of this in the church happens without each of us and all of us. We really do need your prayers. We do. We need your time and your attention as you teach Sunday school, or as you volunteer with our outreach partners, or as you take care of a church member who has a health care or some other personal crisis. We also need your financial support to keep the lights on, to pay our staff, and to organize our outreach and congregational care ministries. That's why we have Dedication Sunday each year. That's why we have a stewardship and a generosity season. Your support is what this has all been about. Yes, we have Dedication Sunday every year as a reminder of how essential support, both yours and mine, is here in this church. Because in the church, we don't have a premium membership package to sell you, right? I mean, in fact, nobody even likes to sit on the front here at White Memorial. I don't understand it, but no one does. We don't have an IPO to offer this year. We don't. We're not going to get to go to the NASDAQ or the Wall Street, to the Dow Jones and ring the bell. We don't have stocks. We don't have a bond issuance. The person who gives us $50 a month, well, you get the same sermon today as the person who gave us $5,000 a month. We don't have insurance to sell. In short, we rely upon what my family gives and what your family gives and what all of us collectively give together as acts of dedication. This isn't a club that's got a due structure. We're not an organization that gives you an envelope that demands a fee to be a member. Instead, we depend upon each of us to give what we feel called to give to support our witness, to support our work, to support this ministry, pastoral care, outreach, worship, each of us, all of us. It's that simple. So I hope you'll join me today or in the very near future with making a pledge to support this ministry in the year to come. And if you already have, please know how grateful we are. In this way, you see, by supporting this place, you help us live into a kind of vision for a church family which can live beyond the present year and into the next and the next and the next. And there's wisdom to that kind of dedication. I think Proverbs and Acts make this clear. I, for one, pray we will be wise because long ago, Peter laid a blueprint out for what the church could be, and we still follow that blueprint today, striving for a future where we look to God to give us a vision of what we should become. A blueprint that says, follow the Holy Spirit and dedicate ourselves to the resurrected Christ in order to be the most faithful church we can be. But that does not happen unless we're dedicated, unless we do what we are called to do. It strikes me that the more experience we have and the more knowledge we acquire, the more wise we become. And wisdom teaches us that we ought to be dedicated to the things that matter in our lives. And so my prayer today is that you and I, all of us, would be dedicated to Christ and his church. For to do so is not only the duty of a Christian, it is, I believe, one of the surest sources of spiritual joy. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we offer these many things. Amen. So, November 1st is All Saints Day, the day after All Hallows Eve, October 31st, and that was this past week, and that's why we're wearing white today, up here, the white pyramids, and that's why on one of those Sundays that's closest to November 1st, we typically have our Evensong service, which is our sort of All Saints service that we do here at White Memorial, and that's today at 3 o'clock. If you can possibly make it, I encourage you to do so, even stream it from home. We remember those souls, the ones I miss still, that left us in the last year. I look at your faces and I know what we've been as a church family, but it's one of the things that we do. It's one of the things we have to do. And we surround one another in prayer and we celebrate those lives well lived, even as we celebrate with our growing families and all those things around here that are signs of life. So go from this place, friends, this day, to be dedicated to the people around you, the ones that you love, your friends, your family. Go to be dedicated to serving folks in this community who need our service in order that their lives might be as blessed as they can be. Go from this place, friends, today and always, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love, to live, and to serve in God's kingdom. Amen.